Radio.
St. Francis and Unity. A talk by Bishop John Corovo at the Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2014.
Well, I've been a Capuchin since before your parents were born. Maybe your grandparents. After a while, I've been a friar for so long that somehow I sort of think that maybe I was created that way. I don't know. I don't know if I can even remember what I was before that. So I joined the Capuchin Order, and I had my novitiate actually in Brother Paul's province. The province of Central Canada is a very tiny little province. We rival Australia as we're always in a fight on which is the smallest Capuchin province in the order. And usually there's a battle between Australia and Canada, and it depends who you count, you see, and how many there are. But anyway, we're a very tiny little community in Canada. And being part of the Franciscan fraternity, the Capuchin Brotherhood, has always been the joy of my life. To be called to serve the International Brotherhood of my order was the greatest privilege of my life. It was the greatest joy to serve. I remember when I was first appointed as Bishop of Nelson, it was a bit of a painful dislocation for me to leave the fraternities of my order. And I met a lady three times in 2 weeks. And every time I met her, she gushed about how honored I must be to be the Bishop of Nelson. And first time I said, yes, I'm very honored, thank you. And the second time she did it, I said, yes, I'm very honored, thank you. And the third time she said it, she got me at a bad moment. And I said, ma'am, I'm very honored to be the Bishop of Nelson, but I'd like you to know something. For 12 years, I served as the General Minister of the Capuchin Order. And the General Minister is the successor of St. Francis of Assisi. After that, everything is downhill. Somehow she never mentioned it again. Anyway, you know my. Why do I say that? Because St. Francis taught us how to live in unity with one another. And to live in unity is to be members of one family. So my theme today is the Franciscan mission, the mission of peace. And Franciscan mission of peace is a mission of peace through redeemed relationships. We're called to live new relationships on the face of the earth. That is the great privilege, that is a great call we have as Christians, to restore relationships on the face of the earth. And real peace comes through redeeming relationships with one another. This is a difficult call. Why? Because we live in a world that speaks a lot about relationship, but relationship is all about me. Now, I asked a few earlier on whether in Australia you've got this thing called harmony.com. Do you have these dating sites? Okay. Well, now you have to understand, I have never really sent in my profile to any of these sites. I don't want you writing to the Pope. I don't want to be kicked out any sooner than necessary. So, but I run into this constantly because I watch the CBC News in the evening, and inevitably before the news starts, there's an advertisement, and there's two that have caught my attention that really, in my mind, tell us the world in which we live. One happened just before Christmas, and it was an advertisement about selling something, obviously, but it all started this way, saying, Happy Holidays. In Canada, you don't say Merry Christmas. Oh, no, no. It's Happy Holidays. Happy Holidays. Enjoy your holidays. Do something nice for yourself. I thought, what has that got to do with Christmas? We're celebrating Christmas. Do something nice for yourself. Well, that's one thing that caught my attention. The other one is harmony.com, because that I get every almost five or six times a week. And Harmony.com always starts, our advertisement starts off, this fine-looking young man who's standing there saying, I've been very busy. I'm establishing my career. I'm getting my job in place. I have no time. I have no time to go looking for relationships. I sent in my profile to Harmony.com. And what happened? Zappo! Out of the computer, she popped. And out she popped. And who is she? She answers all my needs. I don't have to change a thing about myself. I don't have to change nothing, for she responds to what I need. And then, you know, they're holding hands and they're dancing around, and then they go walking off into the sunset along a totally deserted beach. There's only two people in the world, me and her. How long do you think that relationship's gonna last? It's not. It's dead. Dead from the word go, because it's all about me. Okay, in a world that's all about me, how do we build a world of peace? St. Francis, the mission of peace was central to his life right from the very beginning. In fact, in one of his early biographers, his early biographer Celano, writing about one of his earliest companions, Brother Bernard, he says, Brother Bernard assumed the mission of peace. In becoming a Franciscan, in becoming a follower of Francis, it was he took up the mission of peace. And Francis, in his testament, says, the Lord revealed to me this greeting, that I should say, the Lord give you peace. Everybody he would meet, that was how he would greet them. May the Lord give you peace. Peace was central to the very mission that he received from the Lord. Why was it central? Where did it flow from? It flowed from his vision of the world. Francis saw that he had a mission for peace. Why? It was the very nature of the world. And what world was this? It was a world he saw that was given to us by God. He saw that in Jesus, his great intuition was this, that in Jesus, God became our brother. And in becoming our brother, he also formed a new relationship, not only between us. Like if I'm the brother of Jesus and you're the sister of Jesus, what does it make you and I? We're brothers and sisters. So he says, Jesus, therefore, is the glue that holds all of us together. Because if Jesus came and he takes you as your brother, takes you as his brother, he takes you as his sister, then I have no choice in the matter. I have to. He was compelled to embrace the same people that Jesus had embraced. Then he goes a step further. He said, but Jesus didn't only make a new relationship with the people in the earth, but with all of creation. He saw that in Christ, all of creation enters into a new sense of relatedness. There's relatedness. So, for that reason, he saw that he belonged to a cosmic fraternity or brotherhood or sisterhood. Now, this gets very, very difficult. Inclusive language becomes so difficult, you're talking about brotherhood, sisterhood. Okay, fraternity. When I use the word fraternity, what I really mean is brother sisterhood. He's calling us into a new sense of that unity. And he saw that all of creation as a cosmic fraternity, a cosmic brotherhood, sisterhood. And it gave him a new vision of everything: light, water, air. You got his famous canticle of brother, sun, sister, and sister moon. He talked about everything in relational terms, and the legend in the legend of Perugia, one of the early writings, early Franciscan writings. They say this, that he spoke with all of God's creatures. He would preach to the birds. Why? Because he saw, he spoke to them as though they had inner feelings and understanding. Because they were made in the image of God. They were also God's image. So it gave him a sense of the unity of the world. He saw that all creatures form a single family under God. That was the great intuition of St. Francis, that it was a familial thing, that in God we're all brothers and sisters. And this became, as a result, as a corollary of that, he saw a need to reestablish that brotherhood, sisterhood in a world that was spinning out of control. And so that was the origin of his mission for peace. Francis teaches us that to root all works for justice and all works for transformation in the language of peace and reconciliation. Now, I believe that one of the person who has summarized Francis the best in this regard was Pope John Paul II. Speaking to the leaders of the religions of the world gathered in Assisi a few years before his death, the Pope made this marvelous statement. He said, "There is no peace without justice." That makes sense to everybody. Everybody would agree with that. There is no peace without justice. But then he adds the clincher. There is no justice without forgiveness. That's something that startles. There is no peace without justice. There is no justice without forgiveness. Now, how would our world rephrase that statement if they were going to say it? Now, if the Pope had said, "There is no peace without justice, there is no forgiveness without justice," everybody would agree. Think about it. If you're going to talk about forgiveness, if you have been injured by somebody, if somebody has taken what is yours, and you're asked to forgive, the normal thing would be, well, first of all, give me justice, and then we'll talk about forgiveness, right? Justice first, forgiveness second. That's not what the Pope said. The Pope said, there is no peace without justice. There is no justice without forgiveness. Forgiveness is the road to a world of justice. Why? Why is that? And if you bore down into that phrase, you'll see that the Pope is right. Why? What do we see as justice? How do we define justice in the world in which we live? Justice means annihilating evil. Justice means doing away with something. Discrimination. Overcome discrimination, you've got justice. Overcome somebody stole something of yours, you give it back, you've got justice. But that kind of justice doesn't change anything, because it's going to happen immediately all over again. Why? Because justice flows from transformed hearts. You have to change the person. You have to change who we are if we're going to build a world of justice. And therefore, at the very heart of building a world of justice, you have to transform the relationship. And the only way you can change the relationship is through the power of forgiveness. Now, we saw that perhaps the best illustration in modern times for all of this is to be seen in the work of Mandela in South Africa. Mandela intuitively saw that before you could build a society of peace and of any kind of unity — they haven't really accomplished it yet in South Africa, but at least his intuition was correct — that first of all, there had to be reconciliation. And after that, we could speak about justice. Justice flows from transformed relationships. This is difficult in a world that defines liberation in terms of individual autonomy. When everything is all about me, it's very difficult to accept this. But if we're going to build a world of justice, it's built through transforming relationship. Peace flows from transformed relationships, and in this, forgiveness is a key to transforming relationships between people. Why? There's a depth to all this. In the depth of it all is the fact of the God in whose image we are created. We are created in the image, not of an autonomous, isolated God, but a relational God. We were taught as kids, we believe in one God in three persons. Remember that? One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Well, we've been taught to say that that's a little bit not always the best description of the nature of God. Why? When you say we worship one God in three persons, it's sort of like God is the box in which three persons are running around. Do you understand? The Father's loving the Son, the Son's loving the Father, and they're both loving the Holy Spirit. And it's sort of a little triangle, a little closed triangle of love. That's not God. That's not God. It's better to say, we worship three persons who are one God. It's a different description. Three persons who are one God. Why? The unity of God is not structural. It's not like, you know, they got this box and God is sort of in there running around. You know, the three persons are running around inside. No. It's three persons who, from all eternity, have been, are loving. Love is the source of the unity of God. God's love is a relational unity, a unity that comes about because of the total gift of one to the other. The Father totally loves the Son, and the Son totally loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit is a bond of unity between them. So the unity of God is happening now. It's not something that happened eternities ago and keeps going on forever. You know, like your parents got married 50 years ago and it's still happening, right? It's still there. They're still married. No. This is happening now. Why? Because the unity of God is a dynamic unity. It's a unity founded on love, a love that is always there and therefore always united. Well, that tells us a lot about ourselves. If you go back to the book of Genesis, the creation story tells us, remember, God made man in his own image. Male, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, very often when we talk about being made in the image of God, we stop. We say, God made man in his own image. Finished. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. There's not a period after that. It's a semicolon in the Revised Standard Version. So if you're studying English, the sentence isn't complete. The sentence is only complete when you say, male and female, he created them. Why? We are not the image of God because of our autonomy, but because we're relational. We image God only insofar as we live in relationship. What sets us apart in creation is we have a capacity to live in relationship with others. And because we're relational, that makes us like God. It is in our relationality that we image God. Well, that then sees that if we're going to restore the image of God in creation, what do we have to restore? We have to restore the relationality of our world. And if we're going to restore the relationships of our world, we have to have a work of forgiveness. We have to have a work of reconciliation. Reconciliation builds a world of peace. We see this, one of my great heroes in the order was a very simple Irishman by the name of Donal O'Mahony. Some of the friars might have known Donal. Well, Donal died a few years ago, but he had a passion for reconciliation for all of his life. He worked in his early years with the in Ireland, trying to reconcile the different factions in Ireland, between north and south of Ireland. But then he closed off his life in Africa. He went to South Africa. And there he formed a movement called the Damietta Experience. He called Damietta, after Francis's meeting between, went to meet the Sultan. And so he had what he called the Damietta Initiative. And what he did, he would bring young people like yourselves, Muslims and Christians together, and try to build understanding between them so that when tensions arose between the Muslim and Christian communities, these young people would understand one another. They would know one another. I know a Muslim. I know his or her name. You know, they would know them by name, and they would become catalysts for overcoming divisions within their community. He formed these cells in about 12 countries of Africa. That was his great work. Why? He saw that transform the world, you can only transform the world through redeemed relationships. You have to change the relationships between people. Well, how does that happen? How does that happen? It happens through the power of Christ. There's a statement I'd like to read. There's a couple statements I'd like to read from the scriptures and from St. Francis. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew not sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I love that word righteousness. Why? It's nicer than justice. Justice can be a cold thing. But righteousness means restored relationships. New relationships build a whole different kind of world. And we are to become God's righteousness on the face of the earth. Sources of new relationships in the world around us. A second quote. We wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. From the second letter of St. Peter. These are from the scriptures. Another one from St. Francis. The brothers can live spiritually among non-believers in two ways. One way is not to engage in arguments or disputes, but to be subject to every human creature for God's sake and to acknowledge that they are Christians. That was the first missionary call of his brothers. When he sent them among Muslims, first thing they had to do, go live and be at peace with your neighbor, serve your neighbor, and let everybody know you're a Christian. And then secondly, he says, you can announce God's word when you see it pleases the Lord, if the unbelievers believe in Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if there's a special case, you can baptize. But baptism is not the first reason for going among others. It's to live in peace with them. That was his first missionary call. Then there's another statement that I really like from Pope Benedict XVI. As society becomes ever more globalized, it makes us neighbors, it does not make us brothers and sisters. Isn't that a powerful statement? Globalization makes us neighbors, but it doesn't make us brothers and sisters. He goes on, reason by itself is capable of grasping the equality between men and women and giving stability to their civic coexistence. So it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that it's good that we establish mutual coexistence with one another. It's good for business. Okay? That's good for business. We earn more money if we have civic coexistence. But he says this does not establish fraternity. He says globalization can never establish fraternity, brotherhood, sisterhood. He said, this originates in a vocation from God the Father, who loved us first, teaching us through his Son Jesus what brotherhood, sisterhood, charity is. A beautiful, profound statement from Pope Benedict XVI. Powerful statement. This is at the heart of the Franciscan mission of peace. We are called to build new relationships. Well, the question is, how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, Francis had two ways. He gave us two ways to build brotherhood, sisterhood in the world. His first one was gospel, what he called minority, gospel humility, and the second way was poverty. Now, we don't have time to cover both of them. I'm going to talk only about the first one, gospel humility. Humility builds new relationships. Now, when you hear the word humility, what normally comes to your mind? If you say, oh boy, that's a real, that person is really humble. What do you think of? What would you think of if somebody's humble?
Huh? Oh, I think of myself.
Yeah? Oh, that's nice. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What do you think of a person who's humble? Anything else? Do you know what I think very often about with somebody's, I say, oh, that person is really humble. I think, sort of a doormat. You can walk all over them, right? You know, you can do anything you want to them. I mean, they're not going to react. And so you can walk all over them. That's one aspect of humility. And there's a truth to it. Why? Humility, gospel humility, is self-denial. It's realizing it's not all about me. And that takes a profound transformation in our lives. It's not about me. That's self-denial. When you talk about humility, humility is self-denial in the sense that you come to realize it's not all about me. But that's only part of it. That's only, and I think it's the secondary part. What is the dynamic part of humility? The dynamic part of humility is this. Humility is a passion for relationship. That's the heart of humility. It is seeing it's not all about me, but I have a passion, therefore, for a relationship with all. And that was the beauty of St. Francis of Assisi. He was passionate about relationship. It is also Jesus. Jesus is the model. That passion for relationship with all. To reach out to your neighbor, to others. To be a humble person, a person of gospel humility, is to be passionate about relationships. To realize that we're called into a new and loving relationship with everyone. What is the power of it? The power of it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on his cross was so passionate about his relationship to others that he assumed into himself all of the evil of the world. He absorbed it into himself and overcame it through the power of his cross and his resurrection. He opened up a new way for relationships. So by restoring relationships, by having a passion for relationships, we can build a world of justice. The mission of restoring relationships must flow from what we call a spirituality of peace. Now, the word spirituality also needs some description. Everybody's got a spirituality. When you're talking spirituality, you're not necessarily talking about God. There's all kinds of spiritualities in the world. You know, you can get a new one. You Google spirituality and you'll get all kinds of strange realities come forth. Why? A spirituality, everybody's got a spirituality. And how do we determine what your spirituality or mine is? Actually, he's a Canadian writer, an oblate. His name, Rollheiser. Rollheiser. Rollheiser describes spirituality as that which gets you off out of your chair and puts you into action. What is going to make you? What's going to push you to move? For some, make money. Money is if they can earn money, they're gone, right? Another one, sex. Okay. That, you know, that'll get me moving. That can certainly get you moving, can it? Okay, but there's many other things can do it. But for example, one of the examples he gave was Janis Joplin. You're probably too young to remember her, but Janis Joplin, he said, had a spirituality. What was it? Sex and drugs. It would get her moving. That's the only thing she lived for. Okay, so it killed her in the end. So it just seems to me everybody's got a spirituality. What is the spirituality that builds peace? It is the spirituality of other-centered relationships. And so when we have that spirituality, and St. Francis describes the spirituality of peace, he says, As you announce peace with your mouth, make sure that greater peace is in your heart. Isn't that an interesting, powerful statement? If you're going to announce peace with your mouth, if your tongue's going to use the word peace, make sure it's within your heart. Let no one be provoked to anger or scandal through you, but may everyone be drawn to peace, kindness, and harmony through your gentleness. For you have been called to this, to heal the wounded, to bind up the broken, and recall the erring. Now, when Francis speaks about this spirituality of peace, it doesn't mean that he's a doormat. For example, there's a very famous writing of his. He was writing to a minister. It could be Gary. He's a local minister here in Australia. And let's say a minister like Gary wrote a letter to St. Francis. And he wrote to Francis saying he wanted to quit his job. He said, I've had enough. He said, I can't put up with them anymore. They were just too hard to serve. Francis wrote back to him, and he said, there is no brother who, having looked into your eyes, should go away without experiencing mercy. Interesting, isn't it? There is no brother, no matter how much he has sinned, Francis says, who, having looked into your eyes, should go away without receiving mercy. Does that mean, therefore, that Gary is to be a doormat? No, because he adds another point. Forgiveness heals not only me, but the sinner. And he adds, he says, if your brother who has sinned doesn't ask for mercy, ask him if he wants forgiveness. So it's not one-sided. Francis wasn't blind to the reality of sin around him. He was very conscious of it. And he said, some people need forgiveness. And so if the person, like I was when Paul was speaking this morning about these nuts we're holding on to, well, sometimes we need forgiveness. We're holding on to our lack of forgiveness. We're holding on. We're not seeking the forgiveness we require. And that impedes us. So he says the minister has to have the courage sometimes to go up and say, you know, you're holding on to something. Do you require forgiveness? So it's not the mission of peace is being centered upon the other, seeing the needs of your neighbor, and having a passion to restore the relationship with that person. We cannot tolerate divisions between us. We can't tolerate. Christ has given us, there's a beautiful from the letter to the Ephesians, he is our peace. He has broken down the dividing wall between us to make us into one new person. So Christ has given us the power. Christ has given us the power to transform relationships. And so to have this passion for relationship, have this passion to build unity in our families, in our communities, wherever it is, to have this passion takes strength of character. Because it doesn't only mean putting up with things, it means also reaching out when a person needs that in order that they can be liberated. Okay, how can we create this spirit? So Francis gave this quality to his brothers. He said, the first quality that he called his brothers, he said, I want my order to be called the order of lesser brothers. That is, order of humble brothers. And what is an order of humble brothers? It is an order of brothers with a passion for relationship in the world. And that they're going to go out and try to unite the world as one family under God. Well, how do you do it? He says, through gospel humility. Gospel humility is, first of all, a passion for relationship. But what is this passion for relationship? It's done through the purification of the human quest for power. It's interesting that if you're going to talk about humility, humility is not the renunciation of power. Why? You can't renounce power. Power enters into every human relationship. Why? Power is present in every human relationship, between brothers and sisters in the same family, between a husband and wife. There's a power relationship between them. Why? No two human beings are alike. One is taller than the other. One is shorter. One has greater intelligence. The other has greater physical beauty. One has a sparkling personality. The other one's a dud. Well, so because we're all different, the differences between us are not empty. Like, you're young, I'm old. Well, there's a difference between us. Well, this difference is not emptiness. Nature doesn't like a void. So what fills the differences between us? Power. One of us always has an advantage over the other. And we don't do anything by trying to deny it. It's a fact. So what is it? What is humility? Humility is not without power. Humility is power without domination. Humility is power without domination. What do we mean by that? Well, let's go back to the Trinity. We got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father does not dominate the Son, and together they don't dominate the Holy Spirit. It is a relationship that is totally respectful. So, for us, humility is not without power, but it is power without domination. We do not allow the fact that I've got an advantage over my neighbor to use that for me, but to use that for the other. So when we can exercise the giftedness we've got, because all of us are gifted, and when we say, my gifts are given aren't from me, they come from God. Like, this is a thing from St. Francis. He's got a marvelous logic. He says, everything we have comes from God. Therefore, I can't claim anything for myself. So if I have a gift, I have to use it for God. I have to use it for others. And he says, envy is evil. Why? If you're envy the goodness you see in your neighbor, you say, oh my, I wish I had that person's personality. I wish I had those carbs, you know, these biceps that my neighbor's got, you know. I wish I had that body, right? Well, what you're really saying is, Francis says, if you're envying your neighbor, you're guilty of blasphemy. Why? All gifts come from God. Your neighbor's gifts come from God. If you want those gifts, you're trying to steal what God gave that person to the other person, right? So he said, you are guilty of blasphemy because everything comes from God. So you have to respect the gifts of your neighbor, and you have to even respect your own gifts and see that your gifts are to be used for others. Can you imagine what a world we would have if this was the case? What imagine? Don't even go to the whole world. Take a Capuchin brotherhood, a fraternity, Leichhardt fraternity. What are there, 6 or 7 brothers in the fraternity? If in the Leichhardt fraternity of the Capuchins, we have consciously lived that spirit, what would it be? We would say, all the gifts in this community are for the benefit of the world around us. So we would be like God. We say God's love is ecstatic. It just explodes in all directions. That community of brothers would explode in every direction. Why? It would be a place where people would be drawn into. Why? Because it is a place that just creates community. Imagine a young Christian group where this kind of a spirit was present. It wouldn't have to speak the name of Jesus. It would radiate the presence of Christ. It radiates unity. It radiates relationships. And it draws people into the relationship with Jesus Christ. So, humility, gospel humility, that Francis says is the characteristic of his brotherhood,
I want my order to be called the Order of Lesser Brothers, is to be a community with a passion for relationship, a community that does not reject power, but realizes that every gift given to us is a gift meant for others and to be shared with others. And when we live that kind of way, we create new relationships on the face of the earth. How do we enter into this kind of a possession of our giftedness? A giftedness where we don't say, for example, that my gifts are given to the highest bidder. Do you know what I mean? I got more gifts than you got, therefore I should get a lot more than you've got, right? So to see how do we enter into that? Well, it seems to me if we want to be truly men and women of peace, building new relationships, building authentic marriages and families. For example, can you imagine what would happen in a family if a husband and wife had this kind of a spirituality, an outlook on life? Imagine the security in which their children would grow. Look at that expression. God made man, even imagine that the definition of marriage that we have, you know, the description of marriage. God made man in his own image. And where Jesus says that a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, or woman shall leave father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, that unity that they have is not just a gift to one another, it then becomes exploding outward to include their family and to include everybody around them. That family, that marriage can become a source of what power that marriage is to a community. So when we're talking about this spirit of gospel humility, of owning our giftedness as a gift for all, we become a source of unity for family, for community, places of work. It influences everything what we do. And I think it means we become a gift for each other. Well, how do we arrive at that? Well, there are three steps. There are three big steps in order to arrive at that. There are three steps to do that. The first one is a negative step. We have to overcome, because we live in a world of violence. We live in a world of violence. We have to overcome the violence in ourselves. That peace flows from disarmed hearts. We have to first of all disarm our own hearts. And how do we do it? We come to recognize the sources of violence within ourselves. Now, if somebody says you're violent, you're angry, all of us will deny it. I remember one time I was on retreat. When I came back from, I had two sessions in Rome. I was in Rome from 1980 until 1988, and then I was back in Rome from 1994 until 2006. Well, when I came back in 1988, I thought that whole phase of my life was totally over with. And so anyway, my provincial was a fine man, and he sent me on sabbatical. And I was in a beautiful place. I was in Berkeley, California. And I was on retreat one day, halfway through my sabbatical, and I was seated in this lovely spot overlooking a mountainous spot overlooking the San Francisco Bay. And I'm sitting there just looking out, and all of a sudden, a thought came into my mind. And the thought was this. It said, John, you're angry. Well, I looked around and said, who the heck said that? You know, where does this come from? I said, I denied it because I've never been angry in my life. And I said, you're angry. You're angry. And then I sat and I lived with that for a while. And all of a sudden, the reason for the anger appeared. And it said, you're angry because someone else was called to a ministry that you thought you were more capable of. Well, that was like all of a sudden, I was standing there and I felt that I was stark naked and the whole world was staring at me. What did I come to realize? I came to realize the source of violence within myself.
I came to realize something about myself. We have to find the sources of violence within ourselves. All of us have them, no matter how old we are. Okay, what are some of them? Exaggerated individualism. It's all about me. It's this that causes us to throw up barriers and strike out in violence, or disdain, what do you call it? I just treat others as dirt. Why? Because you threaten my right to personal fulfillment. And everybody should be just falling over themselves to tell how great John is. Do you understand? And so that makes all the difference in the world, particularly as a North American and probably as an Australian. I have to recognize this is part of the cultural identity that I receive. Are we coarsened by violence? Are we coarsened by violence? For example, what kind of movies do you go to? What kind of movies do you watch? What kind of television programs do you watch? What is this new one now? They don't have boxing and wrestling anymore. What is this one? They kick, they bite, they claw, they do everything? Fully. But there's this worldwide wrestling thing, you know, they kick, they do everything, they gouge.
MMA.
And yeah. That's right. Martial stuff. What's wrong with these things? Violence isn't part of the story. It is the story. It is the entertainment. You can't watch that kind of garbage without having your heart hurt. Brother Raniero Cantalamessa, the papal preacher, a great Capuchin preacher, he once wrote, he says, we have to overcome the seduction of images. He says, the best way to overcome seductive power of images is not to fix our gaze on them, not to become enchanted by them. Because if we look at them, they've already won a victory over us. For example, if you watch pornography, it's already won the victory. That's what they want. They want to get your attention. And it automatically does something to the heart. So what is the best way to overcome all this stuff? Avoid it. There's some things you simply avoid. Violence, pornography, these are images. If you want to have a heart open to your neighbor, if you want to have a disarmed heart, you have to have fasting. He says fasting from images during Lent is more important than fasting from food. He says don't worry about fasting from food, fast from images. Because images ruin our hearts. So another one, do we subscribe to institutionalized violence? For example, we believe in capital punishment, throw the SOB in jail, do you know what I mean? Build bigger and stronger jails. These are attitudes we've got. We have to create hearts that are disarmed, because a disarmed heart can build relationships with others. So this is the first thing. We have to dismantle. The first thing is to recognize the sources of violence within us. The second thing we want to do is disarm these sources of violence within us. How do we do that? Power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ heals us. The sacrament of reconciliation, the Eucharist, reading the word of God. These are all powers, prayer. These are all ways in which we disarm that inner self. We disarm ourselves. We create a disarmed heart. But just disarming the heart isn't enough. If you take one thing out, you have to put another thing in. Because our hearts are strange creatures. The human heart is a strange creature. If you take something out, unless you put something else in its place, Jesus said, what's that passage where Jesus says, if you clean out your house of the demons, if you throw out three demons out of the house, and you don't clean it up and put something else in its place, what's going to happen? Seven demons worse are going to enter in. So if you're going to disarm your heart, get rid of the images, you have to put something else in its place. And what do you put in its place? Gospel humility. That passion for relationship with others. When we have that passion,
then we can become sources of unity for others. And this is the work of grace. When Francis says, I want my order to be an order of lesser brothers, and when he founded his lay movement in the church and gave them the same rules, the same objectives, Francis wasn't talking about a thing that was done once for all. He was talking about a work in progress. This has to be built day by day. We have to build constantly that call. The vast majority of you are going to be called to the great gift, the great call to marriage and family. Imagine what you can do if you've got these hearts open to humility. If you've got that humble heart, what a gift you become to one another. And what a gift you become to your family. What a gift you become to the community of your church. What a gift you become to every circumstance of life. Because your life then begins to radiate gospel peace. Because peace comes by redeeming relationships among us. And we can become catalysts for building new relationships. We can't solve the war in Iraq. We can't solve the terrible bloodshed in Syria. But we can start in our own place, wherever God has placed us. And we can, our lives, if we allow this Spirit to enter into us, our lives can become a source of renewal, not only for ourselves, but for the entire world. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away, St. Paul tells us. New things have come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself in Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. We are called to be the transforming power of God in the world around us. Thank you.
That was Bishop John Corovo on St. Francis and Unity. The Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2014 was held at Ruthane Conference Centre in southern Sydney. For more talks from the Capuchin Young Adults, and for more news, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.